Now, I could ask you to fill out those name tags, and most everybody would know right away what you're supposed to write on a name tag. That's not a big mystery, right? But I'm going to ask you not to write on those yet. We're going to hang on to those for a while. I'm going to talk about them during the message today, and we're going to do something with those. I know right away some of you don't even like name tags. I never got that, why people don't want their name on a tag. If you just don't like a sticky label on you, that's okay. For today, just humor me, please, all right? And hang on to that name tag. Just think about, with me, names for a while today. The names that people call you and the names that you would use to describe yourself. Those names matter. We do all kinds of things with names, don't we? In fact, it wasn't too many years ago that in one of my favorite movies, there was a name, and it's like everybody knew his name. By the time the movie was over, there were people saying it. Hello, my name is... There he is, Inigo Montoya. You remember what your mom taught you to say when somebody called you mean things? Remember? Oh, don't let that bother you. Just say... Sticks and stones, names will never hurt me, right? And that makes a nice cliche that you can chant at somebody who's bullying you with words. But hurt shows up, it turns out, in more ways than just broken bones and bruises. What you're called has potential to impact you for your life, doesn't it? For good or for bad. You've met, and I have too, more than one person who has decided to live up to or live down to the names that they're called. 3 years ago, I shared a story, and I just, in case you forgot about it, want to share it again about the way a person's name can impact his life. It was November 12, 1934, 16-year-old girl named Kathleen gave birth to a baby boy in Cincinnati General Hospital. And the troubled circumstances of his birth are reflected in the name that was put on his birth certificate that night. It said, "No name Maddox." And some weeks passed before he was finally called Charles. Charles Mills Maddox. For a time after his birth, Charles's mother was married to a guy named William Manson, and the boy received the name by which most of us remember him, Charles Manson. 1969, it was Manson's influence that led to 9 brutal murders over a 5-week period. He died, by the way, 2 years ago, but images of that swastika-tattooed maniac are still a testimony to what happens when a little boy is brought into the world and the first thing he's called is no name. I don't know some of the names that you've been called. I don't even know all the names I've been called, probably. But this I do know. There is a lot of name calling going on in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And I want us to turn there today to look in this letter to get some real hope for real people. And I want from there to end up with a different sort of name for you today that you might choose to write on your name tag and wear out of here when you leave from here to go to Sunday school, all right? That's not a crazy idea. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bibles there in front of you, you're going to find that on page 953. Is that it? All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, here we go, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So here's this first name. Let's just sum it up by what Peter has said here. He calls us living stones. Living stones. So I suppose when we get near the end here today, you could grab a marker and write on that name tag, Rocky. Try that out. Lean over to somebody sitting near you this morning and say, good morning, Rocky. Maybe not. All right. We'll have some others to choose from. Hang in there. Mark 13, the disciples are walking into Jerusalem with Jesus. And they're looking at the temple, well, the temple rebuild project where Herod the Great has sunk a lot of money into the building. That temple already had been run down and rebuilt twice. Its former glory was gone. But here are the disciples, some country boys from Galilee, and they're impressed with the building. Mark 13:1, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. And Jesus says, loosely translated, meh, not overly impressive. In fact, he told them that not one stone would be left on top of another. What is impressive, though, is the way that God takes people and uses them like living stones to build something much better than the temple. You see, God had plans for something better all along because the temple never finished the work of God. You yourselves, verse 5, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. I'll bet you that Paul and Peter must have been inspired by the same Holy Spirit as they wrote the scriptures. Because listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now the disciples were right. The old temple was impressive, but there is a more amazing, better structure now. It's the building called the church, built with living stones, you. I'd like to pause right there just for a second. It seems like more than ever, there's this idea that someone can become a follower of Jesus and then skip the part of belonging to his church. And I want to tell you this morning, that idea is foreign to the scriptures. Peter wanted his readers to understand what a wonderful privilege it is to be a part of what God is doing, and that God is building something, a wonderful something, a structure made of people. The word pictures used in the Bible view the church as something that's made up of parts, many parts that are put together and then work together. Together. We belong together, church. Amen? From the very beginning, that's how the church functioned. They got together regularly. That's where we got this crazy idea that to belong to Central Christian Church means being together regularly, among other things. We got this minister on staff called a connections minister, for crying out loud. Why would anyone say they want to follow Jesus and then not want to be involved in the greatest work that he is doing on earth? You can't become a Christ follower and skip the part of being part of his church. Have you ever seen an old stone building sitting out in a field somewhere that has a stone removed? Leave enough holes in that building, eventually what happens? It collapses. When you're in Jesus, you're part of the house of God. This building at 6595 Guilford Road could pass away anytime. In fact, little parts of it are passing away all the time. Takes a lot of upkeep to keep the building a nice place to meet, doesn't it? Good things happen inside of these walls. But this building isn't nearly as important as the living stones that make up the real house of God that meets here regularly. Everybody is somebody in this structure that God is building. Are you part of it, Rocky? This past Sunday, two more families expressed their desire to be counted with the family at Central Christian Church. That's because they understand following Jesus also means connecting with the work that he is doing wherever they find themselves living. Are you part of that? If you're not yet, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about if it's time on your name tag today to write the name Living Stone, or even more, Living Stone that God is using to build his church at Central Christian Church. You'll need a fine point for that one. We're going to talk about how to do that later. So let's go to the next verses. Well, I want you to see some more names that God is calling us. Chapter 2, verse 9. Let's keep reading. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let me try to summarize all of those names there in those verses by saying that we are, in Christ, a nation of holy priests. And I wonder if, after looking at this today, you might choose to write that title, priest, on your name tag today. Let's try that out. Lean over to the person sitting next to you and ask him or her, so how's the priesthood going? I can tell that's about as uncomfortable as trying to use the word saint about yourself last week. Remember that? All right. What does it say? Well, it says, like Israel in the church, we are a kind of nation. We are God's special people set aside to be his own. You weren't always that way, he says, but you are now God's people. And maybe this morning on your name tag you will choose to write God's possession. Have you ever thought about that? God told Israel back in Exodus chapter 19, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, that arrangement has been opened up to all people. It's not just something about Israel anymore. You and I get to be a part of God's chosen people, a nation of holy priests. Is that what it says? Then all God's people said, amen, it's true. Doesn't everybody want to fit in wherever you're at? Don't you want to fit in? Starts fairly early in life. We have that inside desire to fit in with people. Seventh grade, I had moved to Colorado Springs right in the middle of the school year. And I found myself after Christmas break sitting in Mr. Offenier's, that was his name, Offenier, Mr. Offenier's algebra class. You got to understand, going skiing in Colorado Springs is kind of like going surfing if you live in California, all right? It was winter time. It was a Friday. Mr. Offenier asked, how many of you are going skiing this weekend? He had a really nasally voice. How many of you are going skiing this weekend? And every hand in the classroom went up, except me. At least that's how it felt as I slinked down into my seat. I had never skied before. It'd be a couple years before I would. Besides that, it was pretty expensive. And we were pretty busy on weekends at my house. So it didn't help when Mr. Offenear looked at that and then said, "Well, Sherman, aren't you going skiing?" Like I was betraying the local culture or something. Thanks. That just doesn't help the new kid fit in with the classmates when the teacher does that. But I'm fine with this now. All right. As Peter writes these words to Christian people, there are perhaps some reading this who are Gentiles who had always been excluded from worshiping in the temple. And now there were also some Jews who were being excluded from worshiping in the temple. Maybe they felt that same rejection in local synagogues and other gatherings. And Peter was affirming to them, "You belong." People who once were the unchosen, not given God's law or promises, people who were being rejected, were being assured here that God has chosen them for himself in Christ and the people around them. Yesterday, late afternoon, we had memorial services here for Yash and Michael Nusret. And because of their past histories, there were quite a few people here in our building yesterday who would otherwise not have been here. And I got to stand up here and to share with them that you can belong to the Lord, every one of you, any person, can become a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good message, isn't it? Whoever you are, when you're in Jesus Christ, here's what it says, you're a priest. You're appointed in the work of God. Nobody will replace you. So what is it that will get the work of ministry done? What is it that will get service done here at Central Christian Church? Answer, you will. What will make us a warm and a welcoming place for people to belong, people who otherwise would not be here? What will make it that way? You will. There is no place for an insignificant member of Central Christian Church. There simply isn't such a thing. God has called you, read it again, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I'm not sure what you're thinking about writing on your name tags in a few minutes, but if you're a follower of Jesus, something you can't put on your name tag is retired or non-contributor. All right, let's read on, shall we? And see some more names that you get called. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Here's another name for you, aliens and strangers. Now that kind of sounds like a contradiction to what we've looked at so far, doesn't it? But here it is. Peter just went from insisting that we are citizens and members of a holy nation to saying that we're aliens and strangers. But pay attention to where the alienation takes place. Do you see it? It's in the world. You're not an alien in the body of Christ. You are, rather, a misfit in the world. So go ahead, lean over to that person you've been calling names this morning and say, "Morning, stranger." Yeah, stranger. Peter says that's what following Jesus makes us in this world. You're not from around here. You ever felt that way? Being different, being a castaway, isn't always a bad thing. Anybody who ever watched more than three episodes of Gilligan's Island needs to know that in 1978, there was a TV movie called Rescue from Gilligan's Island. Sure enough, in that follow-up movie, some of you are going, yeah, I saw that one. All the stranded castaways get rescued from Gilligan's Island and they're returned to civilization, only they each run into so many problems there that it's really not better than being stranded on the island. And they go for a cruise together, kind of a get-together, and guess what happens? They get caught in a storm, blown off course, and they land on a deserted island. Same island where they were stranded for 98 episodes before. And Gilligan shows the most insight as he tells them all, "We're home." It's not a mistake when Peter repeatedly uses words the way he does, like he does in verse 11. He uses them throughout this letter to remind us that you and I, when we're in Jesus, we don't belong here. In the second or third century, there was a letter written by a Christian to a man named Diognetus. It's basically an explanation of the way that Christians in that century related to the world. Listen to what he writes. "Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect or have some peculiar lifestyle. They live in both Greek and foreign cities. Wherever chance has put them, they follow local customs in clothing, food, and the other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the wonderful and certainly unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. As citizens, they share all things with others, but like aliens, suffer all things. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land as a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are at present in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are short of everything, and yet have plenty of all things. They are dishonored, and yet gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened, and yet they are cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if being given a new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens and are persecuted by Greeks, yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. To put it simply, the soul is to the body as Christians are to the world. The soul is spread through all parts of the body and Christians through all the cities of the world. The soul is in the body, but is not of the body. Christians are in the world, but not of the world. During those days, Christians in the Roman Empire were accused of all kinds of evil, of human sacrifice, cannibalism, government rebellion, just because they didn't fit in. Being different may earn you the ridicule of people around you, whose consciences you bother, but it will also earn the respect and attention of people who watch your life and deep down wish they had what you have. Being different from the world, not belonging, is what gave the early Christians the powerful witness they had in their time. You know, the days of the worst persecution of the church were also the days that the church saw some of its greatest growth. Because the persecutors watched thousands of Christians giving their lives for no personal gain, for no apparent reason. What do we do about that? I'm glad you asked. Here's what we should do about that. We should be encouraging one another to that same level of commitment that those early Christians had. There's a difference, you know, between involvement and commitment. When you look at a plate of bacon and eggs, the chicken was involved. The pig was committed. There's a difference, isn't there? All right. Lean over to the person you've been calling names this morning and tell them you're somebody important. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a living stone, a special possession of God, part of a chosen race. You're not a nobody. This world isn't where you belong, and because of that, you're going to stand out. All right, it's time to write on your name tags. There's some markers in the ends of the pew there, enough that everybody can use it and then pass it down. I hope you understand by now that this is for you to write something on other than just your birth name. Have you picked up on that? So you think you've been thinking about what to write on that. I want you, you have a few ideas. You go ahead and write your name because of Jesus on that tag today. And if today you're not thinking about writing a name because Jesus isn't in your life, then here's something for you to write. Write on your name tag, interested in Jesus, or just about there, or not really sure what I think, or something like that. And if you're really interested in becoming a follower of Jesus, I want to help you make that an informed decision today. Anytime between right now and when we all walk away from the auditorium here today is a good time to make that choice. And any time between right now and the time that we go to Sunday school classes, please come talk to me about what it means to accept Jesus as your Lord. And I'll be there to share with you from God's Word about what that is. And I'll get you another name tag, and you can write on that. There was a news correspondent named Clarence W. Hall. He followed American troops through Okinawa, Japan in 1945. And he and his driver came to a small town that stood out among all the villages that they had been in. It just stood out differently as a place of Christian community. Listen to what he wrote about this little village. We had seen other Okinawan villages, down at the heels and despairing. By contrast, this one shone like a diamond in a dung heap. Everywhere, we were greeted by smiles and dignified bows. Proudly, the old men showed us their spotless homes, their terraced fields, their storehouses and granaries, their prized sugar mill. Hall said he saw no jails, no drunkenness, and divorce was unknown in this village. And then he learned what made this village different from all the others. He was told that some 30 years earlier, an American missionary had come there, and while he was in the village, he led two elderly townsmen to Christ and left them with a copy of the Bible in Japanese language. Those two new believers studied the scriptures and they started leading their fellow villagers to Jesus. And Hall's driver said he was amazed at the difference between this village and all the other villages around it. And he very wisely said, "So this is what comes out of only a Bible and a couple of old guys who wanted to live like Jesus." Yep. Think about that. If a Bible and a couple of old guys who want to live like Jesus can do that, imagine what a church family like this, with great opportunities that we have, imagine what we could do. You have an area of influence. You have people who are watching you. You have people who are going to notice your name. Remember that. And this morning, if you're still not a people, if you're still not receiving mercy, why not change that today? We're going to have a song that we're going to sing here. It's going to be our last song together this morning, and we're going to dismiss after that. We're going to go to Sunday school. I'm going to go back to the connecting point. Our teachers are going to be teaching God's word. Our leaders and staff are going to be around the church. The rest of this church family is going to be here. People who know how to become a Christian are going to be ready to share that with you. So if you haven't made that choice today, would you please sit down with somebody, with me, with any of our staff, with any of our elders, with somebody wearing a name tag that says, I know how this works, and talk about your relationship with Jesus. Let's stand up together and pray. Precious Father, thank you for the names. The names that you have directed at us as people that belong to you. We didn't make these names for ourselves. You made them. You call us these things. We don't deserve it, but we open our hands and freely receive it, and we thank you. Lord, we want to wear names that bring honor to you. We want the world to see in us the difference that you make. Help us to get that straight in ourselves, first of all. And then, Father, I pray that others will see. Not so that we'll be noticed, but so that you will be loved and honored. Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for this people, that we together are being built into something wonderful by you. Help us to bring others to that. Open our eyes to see it. And right now, Lord, we pray that you'll work on our hearts so that we can rightly represent you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.